James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The quote we have in our bulletin this morning, I underlined the last sentence. It's all good, but that last sentence is amazing yet true. A conscience that is bound by the Word of God is a force that no nation, system, or age can withstand. A lot of truth in that one sentence. A conscience that is bound by the Word of God is a force that no nation, system, or age can withstand. May God grant us that blessing this morning as we seek to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. James chapter 1 in verse 26-27. If any man among you seem, in other words, he thinks he is, or professes to be, religious in God's service, and bridleth not his tongue, boast about his piety, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. I might touch on that in closing, but notice it specifies when they're afflicted, visit them. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I don't think there could be a divine truth more relevant for this day and age in which we live than this 27th verse of James chapter 1. Especially in this generation where so many false religions seem to be growing and abounding everywhere, and where the truth of God's word are constantly being wrested, criticized, corrupted, and rejected by so many. That has been happening in every age, but I believe in this age we're seeing it like no other age before us. If any man seem, James says, to be religious, if he thinks he's religious and bridleth not his tongue, that is, to boast of his religious piety before men, and who flatter themselves by speaking evil of others, that's what he means. A man who seems to be religious, yet he boasts of his religious piety while flattering himself by speaking evil of others. James says that man's deceiving his own heart, and his religion is simply vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's not the words he puts on paper. I don't know about you, but when I looked again this last week at this verse of Scripture, I got to begin to think about myself. I got to thinking that if man's heart can deceive himself in such a weighty and serious matter as this, we should all be driven by God's grace to humbly examine our own hearts and faith in the light of God's most holy word. For let that man who thinks he standeth beware. Paul himself even said that he keeps his body under subjection, lest after he's preached to others, he himself would become a apostate, shipwrecked. It's amazing that when we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's amazing how it proves to us or shows us even more of ourselves and how weak and frail we are without God. David in Psalm 139 would say, God, search my heart and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. To be acquainted with God's grace is not to be, as we said in Sunday school, proudful and arrogant, but it's to be humble before God. We see the grace and mercy of God through our own unworthiness. We exalt Him and praise Him. But James says, if a man seem to be religious, and yet bridleth not his tongue. Boast about his religion, his piety, and flattering others by speaking evil of themselves or flattering himself. For beloved, once vain religion, listen to me, I've been around long enough and I'm sure some of you have, once vain religion gains access into the heart, it being the very soul and seed of all our affections, the heart, once vain religion gains access into our heart, the exposing and removing of it is of the most difficult work. When I was in Germany, and it's not just a German thing, it's a human thing. When I was in Germany, the hardest people I had to deal with about the truths of God were those who grew up in religion all their lives. They could not accept that what they believed all their lives was a lie, or maybe corrupted, or maybe not totally what it seemed to be. And once vain religion enters into a heart, the seat of our affections, it's very difficult to convince them you might have believed the lie. You might have been deceived into believing something that's not true. Man will fight you tooth and nail for his tradition. I was in a church in Kentucky and I said, well, this is the way the Bible says we should do things. Well, we've been doing this way for years in this church. It's our tradition. Our grandfathers did it this way. Our fathers did it this way. Therefore, we're going to do it. Well, what if it's not biblically true? We've always done it that way. It's very hard when once man gets religious to convince him that he might have believed the lie. That's why James says, if any man seem to be religious. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but John Flavel, Taking Heaven by Storm, while I'm on that, Thomas Watson. You ever get a chance to read that? Excellent work. But John Flavel, in Keeping the Heart, said this, and I quote, he said, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. End of quote. And how true that is. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs. Yet that difficulty greatly increases when one's vain religion fills the same heart. When that same corrupt heart is filled with religion, I mean not godly religion, but man's religion, it increases the difficulty of converting that heart to the truth. Look at the case of the Pharisees and the publicans and the lawyers. Now, we can talk all day long about our knowledge of theology and doctrine and how much we can explain it and define it. Let me tell you something. Here is the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh. Who else could define doctrine greater and more clearly than Christ? He was the light, the truth, the way. And yet the Pharisees still rejected everything he said. When man gets religious, and I mean that in a worldly manner, it's very difficult to convince them they've been deceived and lied to, that they've deceived themselves into believing something that is not biblically true. Let's bring that down to a personal thing here. I've been saved for over 38 years. If I look back to the things I believed 36 years ago, listen closely to me. A lot of things I believed 36 years ago about this, about God, I don't believe that same thing today. You said, did God's word change? No. God changed me. He enlightened me to understand something. Do I have perfect knowledge? That's not what I'm saying. But let me tell you something. I've heard some of my first sermons when I was a young Christian. Man, I quiver. Borderline heresy. You say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, as a Christian, you're always growing in the knowledge of God. If you ever think you get to the point that you've got everything down about God, you've already become greater than God. We must always keep a childlike spirit, ready to hear everything. Spurgeon said it best. A man would criticize him. Every week he'd get a letter that would criticize his preaching. I mean, go into details about what he didn't say, what he did say. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, in every criticism there's a truth. Lord, that we might learn that ourselves. In every criticism there's a truth. Once religion gets into the heart of man, a vain religion, it's hard to expose it. It's even harder to remove it. William Cooper said this, there is no grace that the spirit of self can counterfeit with more success than a religious zeal. How true that is. Calvin said this, hypocrisy can plunge the mind of a man into a dark abyss when he believes his own self-flattering instead of God's verdict. Hypocrisy can plunge the mind of a man into a dark abyss when he believes his own self-flattery instead of God's verdict. End of quote. And how true that is. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying never, ever believe that you own the truth. Now, there are some things that we're sound on that we don't budge on. There's some truths that are essential and you can't budge on them. That's true. But never believe you can't grow in that truth, even though you're solid in it, even though you know it, and even though you're convicted of it. Never believe that you can't see it in a different light, understand it maybe from somebody else's words, or that you might be able to grow in it. God is bigger and greater than us all. Therefore, James in this one verse would clearly declare that religion which is acceptable and pleasing before or in the sight of God and the Father is first and foremost, listens in verse 27, pure and undefiled. Now, let me get something clear in this verse. James is not stating this is the whole thing of Christianity or religion. There's faith, there's repentance. He's giving us basically just the basic foundation of true God's service, service to God, religion. But he says it's first and foremost pure and undefiled. Now pure, meaning free from error, sin, it's genuine, sincere. You see, the guy in verse 26 wasn't genuine, wasn't sincere. He was boasting of a piety that he didn't have, flattering himself by talking down or condemning others. Sounds Pharisaical, don't it? I'm getting there, but you ever met somebody who builds themselves up on other people's mistakes? Makes himself look better, smarter, wiser, holier by exposing other people's problems? Be careful we don't do that. Defiled means clean and holy. So James says the religion that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God and the Father is first pure and undefiled. Now, in every generation it's been the same, but today more than ever before. But man today would desire to be religious without being holy. How many times do I see people on the job and people I associate with when I'm out in the world, same as with you, who profess to know Christ and talk about church, especially this time of year when they're singing all their songs about Christmas and this and that, whatever. Jesus is the reason for the season. And they'll turn around 2 minutes later and tell you a dirty profanity joke. Laugh about something that's pornography. Laugh about drinking and boozing up and this and that and whatever. Talking about adultery and this and that and whatever. They want to be religious without holiness, without purity, without undefilement. The Pharisees' religion prided itself in them restraining themselves from certain outward sins, while they self-righteously boasted of the works by condemning others. Look over in Luke chapter 18. I'll give you a clear description of this, illustration of this. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Listen to this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You see how he's lifting himself above others by defaming others? That I think that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a good man in comparison to this guy. Let me stop there for a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you're comparing your religious piety to other men, you're comparing the wrong person. You compare it to Christ. You know what that'll do? That'll always make us wanting in Christ's eyes. And we won't be so quick to condemn others for not living the way we think they should. We'll be humbled by our not living up to our own standards. But that always happens when we compare others. We seem to be more pious. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he had to say. You notice one is talking a lot. One just says something real quick and simple. I'm a sinner. The other one just talks and talks. We have a lot of people who seem to be religious that talk a lot about their religion. Yet their actions are so few. You know, actually, like the songs we sung a minute ago, some of them verses said, make me fit for service above. If some professing Christians today, if their service down here is a picture of how they're going to be serving Christ in heaven, they're going to be very poor because they're doing nothing for Christ down here. Fit me for service above. What Christ is doing here is preparing and fitting us to serve him up there. If you're not serving him here, what are you going to do in heaven? You going to sit back in your recliner and watch heavenly TV? Ain't going to happen. What we do here fits us for service up there. I'm telling you, that's all about the works in Corinthians when we stand before Christ. Some works shall be burned up and some shall remain. Christians need to be aware of that, that's actually going to happen. We're going to be judged for our works. We need to be aware of that. Not lose salvation. I won't go into that now, but you got to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. You need to bring forth fruit. That's what Christ said. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbled himself shall be exalted. Beware of those who boast of the religious piety by condemning others. Those who compare themselves in their religion with men and not Christ. A note on that, like I said before, never compare where we are religiously, spiritually, or any otherwise with that of other men. Always compare yourself with Christ. Because then you'll look at other men's weaknesses and failures in a whole different light. It will be in a spirit of humility and meekness with the desire to help and aid rather than condemn and persecute. There's a big difference. And I have seen it in so many years of my Christian life, and I'll be the first one to tell you that I've been guilty of it. Of condemning and judging other people based on what I think they should be living because I thought that's what they should be, instead of looking and comparing myself to Christ, because that will give you and I the right spirit and attitude to help those who are in error. But most people simply want to prove they're right. We got to be willing to help those in meekness, is what the Bible says. Christ was meek and humble. Look at the patience he's shown towards you and I. I'm telling you, again, when I look back to what I used to believe 36 years ago and some of the sermons I preached, I'm thankful that God was patient with me. because I knew the truth, but I didn't know it in the light that I did. And I kind of maybe distorted it a little bit to my own conviction. I'm thankful that God was patient and long-suffering with me when I didn't understand exactly the truth the way it should have been. That's why James says this. The true religion James speaks of is before in the sight of God and the Father. I want you to see that in James. Go back to James chapter 1. I want you to see this, why he states it this way. This pure religion and undefiled is before God and the Father. You see where he's emphasizing? This is before the Father and the Son, or the Father and God. It's not enough to simply restrain oneself from great sins. And that's what a lot of people believe today. If I just don't do great sins, I'm okay. Or to live a morally good life before men. That's not enough. But it's got to be pure and undefiled before or in the sight of God. That's who you and I live for. I don't live. Now, I hope and pray that my testimony, my life, I hope it kind of hopefully influences others, yes. But I hope when they look to me, they don't see me in reality, but see what God's done in me. And I want to live my life before God and the Father, not before you. I have fell into that pit so many times, especially as a preacher. I'm telling you, I've been in 4 churches pastoring. And you try to bend and you try to mold yourself or change yourself in accordance to what the congregation expects of you rather than what God requires of you, it will blow your mind. Because everybody has expectations. But like a brother reminded me again yesterday, I have to stand before God for being a preacher, not before you. I have to give an account to God, not you. Now, that doesn't mean I have you in mind, but I better have God in mind and not you, because if I tried to fit every single idea and opinion you had of what I should be, I'd be in an insane asylum. I'd be a wreck. And Christianity is the same way. You've got to live your life before God and the Father, not before other people's expectations of you. What does God expect from you? What does God require of you as a Christian? Well, if I do that, they'll not like me. They'll dislike me. I can't say that in my family. They'll disown me. They'll separate themselves from me. I can't be that committed to Christ. Then you're not living a life before God. You're living it before men. Live your Christianity before God and the Father. And regardless what comes, persecution, separation, God will bless you with His presence and His promises and His blessings. Because nobody knows what's right and perfect for your life except God. Only He knows. You know, and sometimes God will sovereignly and providentially set you against the stream. Make you go against the flow. Just to prove if we're willing to be faithful to Him. Holiness and purity of life is that which defines and exemplifies true religion. Listen to me. Holiness and purity of life is that which not only defines, but it exemplifies true religion. It's not how we're, what we profess with our words, it's how we live our lives that proves our religion is pure and undefiled before God. Psalms 119:1 says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Listen to this. You can turn there if you want. I'll read it. Blessed are the undefiled. James said the word undefiled. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You see, there's action. Not simply undefiled in keeping themselves from great sins. It's not just not doing things. It's also living a life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, as you're walking. Do you realize, and I've said this before, but the Christian life should always be progressive. You should always be walking. If you're not growing, you're going to be stale, stagnant, like a pond of water. If it just stays in one place, it gets stagnant. Your Christian life should be growing. You should be able to look back over your life over the last few months and say, God has shown things to me. He's dealt with me things. I can see a progress, even though it might be of the smallest. You should see growth in your Christian life. Blessed, to be envied is what that word means. Are the undefiled in the way. As you're walking, you're undefiled. Almost like James saying, and being spotted from the world. That's a hard statement. Do you ever think about that? How can you be unspotted from the world? We live in it. We walk in it. We work next to people that are defiled by sin. We live in a world that lieth in wickedness. And yet, James says we've got to be unspotted from that. Oh, how difficult a work that is without grace. How can I not be unspotted? I see the vanity of it. I've seen many times, even on the streets, without even trying to, the pornography of it and the profanity of it. And I'm always around it, people talking. And how can I live unspotted in a world that lieth in wickedness? Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer, walking close to Christ, staying close to Christ, the grace of God, the Spirit of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. But the Lord didn't pray to take us out of the world. John 17, he said, Father, I pray you keep them from the evil. Don't take them out. Oh, what a life it is to be a Christian. Sometimes I begin to understand when David said, Lord, how shall I praise you in the grave? I'm looking forward to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to see Christ. Yes, I'm getting tired at 61, getting tired of this world and sin. And sometimes I do get spiritually tired and just have this feeling that, God, I wish you'd just come back and take us home, get this thing over with. But there was something what David said. How shall I praise you in the grave? There is no greater way. It's easy to praise God in heaven because there's no sin. There's no iniquities. There's no problem. There's no sickness, no sorrow. We're in a perfect body. But David said, oh, to praise you in this world that lieth in wickedness. To praise you with a heart pure and undefiled because of your grace. Oh, God, that is something magnificent. We have this treasure. Where? In earthly vessels. That the power and excellency might be of God. We don't shun purity. We don't shun being undefiled. We don't hate those words as Christian. We embrace them. We love them. Unlike the man who seems to be religious, boasting only, James says, the blessed are those who walk, their conversations, their lifestyle, their behavior, their conduct, who walk undefiled in the way and in the law of the Lord. They not only don't do things, but more so they do things. You know, one might not be a drunkard or a thief or a murderer or a violent person. That's not the question. The question is, are they godly? That's the question James asks. Doesn't matter whether you're not like this publican. If that Pharisee would have taken that and examined himself and compared himself in the light of God, he wouldn't have said, I'm not like this publican. He'd have done the same thing the publican did. You know where the publican looked? The publican looked into the face of God and said, I'm not worthy. When God gives us enlightenment and God blesses us with truth in His Word, God give us grace to humbly and meekly instruct others. Because that's the way we reach others with the truth. When I think about Christ and His humility, when He came down to earth and became flesh and blood, can you imagine what He had to deal with for 30 some odd years? Sinful, ignorant, arrogant, prideful man. 33 years. And even after 30 years, when he comes into public ministry, he's got to deal with these Pharisees. He's got to deal with these sinners. He's got to deal with these disciples, which are slow to believe. He's got to deal with all this infirmity. And look how long-suffering and patient he was with these men, being God. And yet we get a little bit of knowledge, and suddenly we're like this man in 26. We're boasting with our tongue. Pure and undefiled before God. Look with me one more verse, Psalm 24. I want you to read this. Psalm 24. Look, it's only 11 o'clock. I got another hour. Just kidding, that clock's wrong. Psalm 24. Look in verse 3 to 5. Listen to the words of David here. Verse 3, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Two questions. He that hath clean hands. Work. Active. He that hath clean hands. And a pure heart. The pure in heart shall what? Thank you. The Beatitudes. The pure in heart shall see God. You mean God's going to? No. They'll see God as he is, by faith in Christ. Oh, fellowship with God. Listen to this, pure in heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Sound like James 26, man, that seems he's religious. Up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing, the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's who shall ascend the hill. Clean hands, pure of heart. Doesn't speak vanities. His religion is true, pure and undefiled. James says this is the religion. Now, two things real quickly, and I'll promise I'll bring this down to a close. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Isn't it amazing he used the expression God and the Father? You sense the compassion here? James isn't browbeating these people. He's saying before God and the Father. He uses that word Father. Same one the Lord used in John. Same one Romans use, Abba Father. Same word. He uses that to show the compassion and the Father. See, that's what constrains us, right? The love of Christ, to live the life we do. But look what he says, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless widows. And I like this part, I'm just going to touch on it, in their afflictions. He specifies a certain time to visit these widows and fatherless. When they're afflicted. Benevolence should characterize every Christian and every church. We should be ready and willing to help all those that are in affliction. Readily, speedily, warmly, heartily. John even says that if you see a brother have need and you say, well, God bless you, I'll be praying for you, and you have the need and don't give it to him, how can you say you love your brother? Lay down your life, he said, for the brethren. Now, that's not just a physical giving up of your life. It's more of your own desires and needs. Live your life or give whatever you have so your brother might be helped in affliction or an hour of need. It's something that should be common as breathing for a Christian in a church. But he says in this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now again, how does one keep himself unspotted from a world that lieth in wickedness? Where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life excels and abounds everywhere. How can we as believers live in this world, yet keep ourselves unspotted from its influence, its habits, its pleasures, and its lust, when we're told to go into the world and preach the gospel? How can I keep myself unspotted from everything this world has because my flesh is drawn to it? Answer, biblical, Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Here's the answer. Real simple, clear, and to the point. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1. be with me, because I'm going to read a few verses here, because it has the answer. Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the first and foremost. Set your affections in the right place, on the things above. Where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. Set your heart on things above. How can I do that? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do I do that? You keep your heart close to God. Your affections. Listen to this, okay? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of obedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye have also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see how Paul's given us the instructions on how to keep ourselves unspotted? Mortify, get rid of those things. Put on the new man. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, there's James, and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. There's that expression again, before God and the Father. Thanks unto God and the Father by him, by who? Christ. A big list, but there you go. There you go. Study it. Look on it. That's how we keep ourselves unspotted. That'll lead you to other portions of Scripture. You see, we always think that we can do this by our fine thinking or because of what we learn, and we try. Sometimes we trust more in our knowledge than we do in Scripture. Sometimes we trust more in what we've obtained knowledgeable-wise rather than in Christ. Don't commit the same sin of Adam again. Don't go for the tree of knowledge and forget the tree of life. It's about Christ. So go over these verses in Colossians chapter 3, because that's how we are kept unspotted from the world. And it's, let me tell you, it's very hard. You know that? Very hard. You know, with everything that's going on in the world, and next year, starting next year in 2020, I mean, look, it's not going to be any easier. I'm telling you, they are pushing on us everything that's so ungodly. I mean, I don't care if it's the news or the TV, the gay movement, the lesbian movement, the homosexuals, the atheists, the Muslims. I'm telling you, it's getting tough. It's getting difficult. There's not a verse more relevant, I think, for this day and age than James 1, 26 and 27, because I believe that is exactly what's going to give us as God's people the strength, the confidence, the assurance to be able to live in this world unspotted and still bring glory to God, glory and honor unto God. Amen. May God give us grace to walk in the light of his word. Let this be the touchstone of everything you believe and I believe, everything you and I practice. This alone's got to be the touchstone. And when you're looking at your Christian life, and it's very easy to do that, to look at others, what you tend to do, and I don't care how spiritual, how old you are in the Lord, pride is still your greatest enemy. If you're not careful, you're going to begin comparing yourselves to other denominations and other people instead of Christ. Don't do that. Always remember that your pure and undefiled religion must be lived before God and the Father. Because only then can you walk in a way that's pleasing to him, and only then, listen to me, only then you'll be able to help others who are in error, because you're going to stay humble and meek. Nobody likes to be helped from a man that's prideful and arrogant. Amen? God give us grace as we prepare to enter into 2020 and everything that's coming. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you again how it challenges us, but yet at the same time, Lord, it lays out for us your way and your will. Father, the psalmist said, your word is a light I pay onto our path and our feet, a lamp. Lord, guide us and direct us into this new year. Lord, there's a lot of things that's going to come upon the church, upon believers. Lord, I pray that you'd equip us as you promised. Help us to stay close to thee. Help us to live our Christianity, our religion before God and the Father. Help us, Lord God, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And God, by your grace, help us to be unspotted by this wicked, evil world. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you've given us. Bless now those who must travel. Give them traveling mercies on the road. Watch over us. Guide us through this week, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next week when we have the Lord's Supper.